The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew teaches about a better way to pray. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that I've entitled, A Better Way to Pray. And I started this a week ago. I've already covered a lot of material. And I tell you, I know that I've shaken some people right down to their core. I've had people in the past come to me when I've taught on this and say, I feel like the rug has been pulled out from under me. Everything I was thinking about prayer, you've countered it, and they just don't know what to do. And I'm aware that this could be unsettling and make some of you feel insecure, but you know what? I really believe that there has been a lot of error in the way that prayer has been taught and practiced in the body of Christ. And so, I don't know any other way to deal with this than to share the truth, and the truth sets people free. But it's also going to set you free from some of the wrong teachings and things that have been done. So, the first 6 days here, I've just been countering, basically, wrong teaching about prayer. On our program yesterday, I took the two parables from Luke chapter 11 and also Luke chapter 18. The first parable was about a man who went to his friend at midnight and asked for help to feed a friend of his that came to visit him. And this man said, leave me alone. I'm in bed. My wife and children are in bed. The light's off. The door's locked. Get out of here. And people have basically taught that that is descriptive of the way that God is, that God is not disposed to answer our prayer, but if we will just keep after Him and keep after Him and keep after Him, eventually we can break God down. Now, they may not say it that overtly, but that is exactly the attitude that most people have heard about prayer. I'm sure that those of you watching this program, you feel that way, that you don't understand why God hasn't been prone to answer your prayer, but maybe if you'll go get another friend, and if two of you will agree, or you get 100 people or a prayer chain, and if you just put enough pressure on God, you can eventually make Him respond. Now, I know that that sounds bad when I say it this way, but I believe it is that bad. It's just been said in a more subtle, more religious tone so that people aren't as aware of what's happening. But I'm telling you that that's wrong, and that's not what this parable is teaching. I went on to explain that the context of it, the very next verses, he says, which one of you would treat your child this way, that if they ask for a piece of bread, you'd give them a stone, or if they ask for a piece of fish, you'll give them a serpent, or if they ask for an egg, you'd give them a scorpion. Well, hopefully nobody would treat their children that way. And the point is, in Luke 11:13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So this wasn't an exact comparison. It wasn't saying that God was like this so-called friend that wouldn't help his friend because it was midnight. But instead, he's saying, how many of you know somebody that would treat you this badly? And the answer is, nobody has a friend that would treat them that way. Well, then if your friends treat you better than this, why would you think that God treats you with such a standoffish attitude where you have to beg Him and plead, and He's not quick to want to meet your needs? So the reason I brought all of this out is because that parable and the one in Luke chapter 18 about the unjust judge is often used to say that God is like an unjust judge. He's like this so-called friend. They just aren't going to serve you. They aren't going to give you justice. But if you'll just stay after them, you can get to a place to where you wear them down and make them give it to you because they're just tired of you bugging them over it all the time. Now, that basically is the way that prayer has been taught. And I'm saying in both of those parables, it's saying exactly the opposite. That if you could expect this kind of treatment out of an unjust judge, then how much more should you expect to be treated well by the judge of the whole earth? And so these scriptures have been misused, and I believe that a lot of this interpretation out of these scriptures comes from people's personal experience. People have prayed and asked for something, and by their personal experiences, they don't get what they've asked for easily. And so they just stay after it and stay after it and stay after it and stay after it. And after a period of time, they eventually see the prayer, the thing that they were asking for, come to pass. And so they assume that that's God that just took that long to answer their prayer. And so they find a passage of Scripture like this and miss the obvious interpretation and come up with an interpretation that fits their experience. Some people may think that I'm being critical by saying that. I'm not. I'm just trying to say I've tried to rationalize many times where in the world did we come up with these erroneous ideas that we have about God. And I'm sure that a lot of it just comes from people interpreting their experiences by their own knowledge instead of letting the Word of God dictate to them. And here's the next step in this teaching. Some of these attitudes about prayer come from Scripture. And I know somebody's saying, aha, I knew that it was scriptural the way that I was thinking. Well, there are scriptural examples, and I'm going to give you three Old Testament examples of people that pled with God, that rebuked God, that told God to repent, that stood there, and it will fit very well with the way that prayer is being taught today. And I'm going to show you three examples in the Bible where that was done. But as we go on through this teaching, I'll show you that they were all Old Testament examples and that things have changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Primarily the fact that now we have Jesus as our high priest and our intercessor. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a high priest. There were these priests that offered all these animal sacrifices and things like that. Did you know we don't do that in the New Covenant? You know why? Because Jesus is the sacrifice to end all sacrifice. Jesus is now our high priest, and we don't have to have somebody stand there symbolizing Jesus. We now have the real high priesthood of Jesus, and so those things have passed away. Some people say, well, yeah, I understand that. But you know what? When it comes to prayer, many people haven't made the connection. They think, well, yes, the priesthood and the sacrificial system, those things have been satisfied through Jesus, and so we don't have to do that anymore. But when it comes to prayer, they go back to these Old Testament models of prayer, and they just try and emulate them, and they don't understand that by doing so, they are actually undermining, discounting, negating the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a huge difference between the way things were done in the Old Testament and the way that they're done in the New Testament. To the average person, the only difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is a blank piece of paper in their Bible. It's just a divider. It's like a historical marker or a new chapter. But most people don't understand that there is a huge difference between the way God related to people in the Old Covenant and the way He relates to people in the New Covenant. For instance, here's another example. Then in the Old Covenant, if your child was rebellious and if you corrected them and if they hardened their neck and refused your correction, did you know that it was an Old Testament command to take that child and stone them to death? And the parent had to be the first one to cast a stone. That's pretty severe. And some people say, well, that's in the Bible. Certainly is. You know why we don't do that today? Because under the Old Covenant, people couldn't have their heart changed the way that we can under the New Covenant. This is why the Lord said, when you go into the Promised Land, kill the men, the women, the children, the animals, everything. Kill everything that breathes. The reason is because these people were so given over to demonic things that, you know what, they couldn't have those demons exercised or cast out of them. They couldn't be born again and converted. And it was like a cancer that was operating in the human race. And prior to the cure that Jesus brought, the only way to deal with that cancer was to basically kill it, amputate it, get rid of the thing, cast it away. And so we see a harshness and a severity under the Old Covenant that is now inappropriate under the New Covenant. If you as a Christian want to go out and emulate an Old Testament of Scripture and kill your son because he smarted off to you and was rebellious, did you know what? The government is going to be on your case, and any true born-again Christian should be on your case, because we live under a different day where now we can be saved, we can be changed, we can become a totally brand new creature in Christ, and you don't just kill somebody who opposes the gospel. There is a difference between the way things were done in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant. And I will admit to you that there is Some of this is subjective. In other words, I can't just draw a line and say everything in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, skip Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. You can't just say that this is still applicable in the New Testament, this isn't. There isn't a fine line like that. You have to be led by the Spirit. But the Spirit of God, especially the New Testament Scriptures, give us a lot of guidelines on what is still foundational truth for us today. And so it does take a little bit of interpretation to be able to understand this, but I'm going to be sharing a lot of scriptures with you out of the Old Covenant and then in the New Covenant, talking about what is an appropriate way for us to pray today. And I think that as I go through this and share these things, one of the things that I believe you'll get if you track with me and follow my thinking is that most of the prayer that is being done in the church today is an Old Testament based prayer. It's just like we didn't have a Savior. It's just like that no one had died and already made intercession for us. It's just like our sins hadn't been forgiven. It is just like the war is still on and that God is still angry at us and ready to judge America and to judge us individually. But I'm telling you that that's not true. Jesus forever satisfied the debt, paid the price, and there is a difference in the way we approach God under the New Covenant from the way we approach God under the Old Covenant. And you've got to be able to understand that to have an effective New Testament prayer life with God. Now, this is really important what I'm sharing, and I'm going to take a break because I want my announcer to share with you how to get these materials. We're offering DVDs, a brand new book, CDs, cassette tapes, and I tell you, this teaching could transform your life, especially this one I'm teaching now on Jesus is the only mediator. So listen, please take advantage of these materials, and then I'll be right back on the other side of this break to continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, A Better Way to Pray, is available in book form for a gift of any amount. If you prefer, this teaching is available in a 5-part CD album or in a DVD album recorded from television. Be sure to specify the CD album or the DVD album when you write or call. The second audio CD in this album is also available for a donation. But for those unable to send a gift, Andrew and his partners will provide this second teaching free of charge. And now, Gospel Truth continues.
So there's a difference in the way that people prayed to God under the Old Covenant versus the way that they pray to God under the New Covenant. And it's amazing how people haven't seen this difference, and so they go to Scripture, and much of what is being taught in the church today about intercession and about how to beseech God for your own personal needs or for the nation as a whole is all based on an Old Testament model that isn't applicable to us today in the New Covenant. And I know that there's some people that will immediately take offense over that and probably turn me off and won't hear me out. But you know what? I can't say everything I've got to say at one time. I encourage you to listen and at least check this out because I'm going to be sharing these things with you directly from Scripture. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 18. Here's the first Old Testament example of intercession that I want to share with you. And this is where Abraham was interceding to the Lord for his nephew, Lot, and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis chapter 18 and in verse 23, it says, And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there shall be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare this place for the 50 righteous sake that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, this type of prayer just absolutely amazes me. Now, I will say this. I live under a different covenant than Abraham, and so, you know, this isn't really for me. Maybe he lived in a different day and things were different. But it just amazes me the audacity, the boldness of Abraham to approach God. And basically what he's saying is that, God, you said you're going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What if there are 50 righteous people there? Would you kill the righteous right alongside the unrighteous? That wouldn't be right. That'll be far from you. Won't the God of the whole earth do what's right? You know, in a sense, he's scolding God and saying, God, do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize how this is going to look on your resume? Do you realize how that this, people are going to interpret this? Man, if you're the God of the whole earth, you need to be doing what's right. Are you sure you've really thought this thing through? I would never speak to God that way. And yet that's exactly what Abraham was doing. And here's the amazing part. In the next verse, it says, the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sake. So instead of God being angry or offended at this approach, he responded to Abraham and said, you know what? If what you said is true, I'll spare the place if there's 50 righteous. You know, again, I want to emphasize that I've entitled this whole teaching, A Better Way to Pray. And I'm emphasizing it's a better way to pray. It's not that God hates you if you don't pray this way. This is not the New Testament way to pray. And yet, did you know that God saw the heart of Abraham and he knew this man and he loved this man? And because of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, he didn't just wipe Abraham out. You know, if I'd have been God and somebody would have challenged me and said, are you sure that you're operating in integrity? All right, you better rethink this. Maybe you're making a mistake. You know what? And if I was God, the way most of us think, I'd have just turned you right into a pile of ashes right then. Amen. Boy, God is a merciful God. He responded and he says, I won't destroy him if there's 50 righteous. And then in verse 27, it says, and Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the sake of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. In other words, Abraham knew that he was pushing the envelope here. He was getting on thin ice, and he said, oh, don't be angry at me for saying this. I will speak but this once. This is my last time. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And you know what? I believe that if Abraham would have kept going and have said, what if there was only one person there? I believe that God would have responded to his intercession. I mean, there's no reason not to believe that. He had accommodated him on every single thing he had asked. And he got the Lord down to where if there were only 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, that God would have spared them. For 2 Peter chapter 2, where it says that Lot was a righteous man. That righteous man, in seeing and hearing their evil conversation, vexed his soul from day to day. And so there was one righteous person there. If he would have just kept on interceding, I believe that he could have spared Sodom and Gomorrah with his intercession, and he just stopped short of it. But it establishes a principle here, and that is that man, I mean finite man, had the ability to ask God for mercy and grace, intercede on another person's behalf, and literally change the heart of God. And so that happened. And you know what? People have taken this exact example and say that this is the way we have to be with our nations today. Of course, this program is seen not only across America, but all across Europe and Africa and India and Australia, all around the world. And whatever nation you're in, I'm sure that there are many of you that have heard this taught before, that you have to plead and say, oh God, spare this nation. Oh God, pardon our sins. And you are pleading with clemency for God, don't destroy this nation. I'm sure that people in every one of these nations have prayed exactly like that. And you look at a passage of Scripture like this and say, well, that's exactly what Abraham did. What could be wrong with that? The answer to this is that Jesus made intercession for us, and Jesus forever satisfied God's wrath and punishment so that there is no need to add to what Jesus has done. You do not have to plead, and you cannot improve upon or add anything to what Jesus has done. Jesus has forever reconciled God to man. Now, man isn't reconciled to God because that's something we have to choose to do, but God has been reconciled unto man. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing men's trespasses unto them. God took our sins and put them upon his Son so that he wouldn't have to deal with us according to our sins. Boy, that is a powerful, powerful statement. And I know I said some things right there that many people don't understand. But I'm just saying that there's a difference between the way that things were done in the Old Covenant. It was appropriate for Abraham to pray this way because God wasn't reconciled unto man. The war was not over. There was a battle raging between God and man. And God was just, and there had not been any payment made for sin. So therefore, people were suffering the wrath and the judgment of God under the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, there has been a change. You know, if you could follow with me on this illustration, just imagine that you had a traffic violation and that you were caught speeding or doing something wrong. And so you were brought into the courtroom and they were about to bring you before the judge, and all of a sudden you get up there and see that I'm the judge and I'm your friend. And all of a sudden you think, man, this is awesome. I didn't realize that you were the judge, and because I'm your friend, you expect me to give you mercy. But you know what? If I'm a just judge, even though I'm your friend, even though I might love you, I couldn't just sit there and say, well, you aren't guilty, when the truth is you were guilty. If you had violated the law and if you did something wrong, then if I was a just judge, I would have to ascribe some kind of a fine to you. I would have to punish you and mete out the righteous judgment of the law. And see, in a sense, this is what God did in the Old Covenant. He loved mankind, but because he was a just God, he was punishing sin. He did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because God is just, and he had to purge this sin and this defilement out of the human race. But going back to this example, if I was the judge, you came before me, if you were guilty, you might think I'm going to just let you skate because, after all, I'm your friend. But I'm also a judge, and so I have to mete out the punishment. So you know what? I bring the gavel down, and I sit there and ascribe, you say, $100 fine. And you're just shocked. I thought you were my friend. I am your friend. But I'm also just, so I prescribe the punishment. But then, you know, what would you think if I got down off of the stand and took my robes away and then I paid your $100 fine? Or what would you think if I had my son there and I told my son, go over and pay this man's fine? Now, because I'm just, I execute judgment. But because I also love you, then I wind up paying your fine. And if I paid that fine, then you know what? There would be no need for you to ever fear that, well, I never did pay this fine, and you must be upset at me. No, because the fine has been paid. Maybe you didn't pay it, but my son paid it for it. Well, in a sense, that's what God did with us. In the Old Covenant, the price hadn't been paid, and so justice had to be meted out. But now that Jesus has come, Jesus has paid our fine, he's paid for our sins, and because of it, there is no longer a need to intercede and ask for mercy because the price has been paid. Justice has been served. And there is a difference between the way people prayed in the Old Testament and the way that they should pray in the New Testament. And that's what we're dealing with. And I tell you, we're just beginning to get into some really important things here that could help you. Now, I've got a tape series on this, a CD series, a DVD series, and a brand new book that I've just come out with on this, entitled A Better Way to Pray. Our announcer is going to give you some information. I encourage you to please take advantage of these materials and then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's complete teaching titled A Better Way to Pray is available in book form for a gift of any amount. If you prefer, this teaching is available in a 5-part CD album or in a DVD album recorded from television. Be sure to specify the CD album or the DVD album when you write or call. The second audio CD in this album is also available for a donation. But for those unable to send a gift, Andrew and his partners will provide this second teaching free of charge. All you need to do is request teaching TY22 titled, Jesus is the Only Mediator, when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. Our web address is www.awmi.net. Our mailing address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80934. Or you can call our helpline at 719-635-1111. We hope to hear from you today. Caris Bible College is housed in the Andrew Womack Ministries building. The school and ministry share the same vision, to change the way the body of Christ relates to God. People from all walks of life are attracted to the school for its powerful application of the Word of God and for the opportunity to participate in one of the most life-changing ministries in the world.
I wanted to knit myself in with the body of Christ. I wanted to knit myself in with people that were of like mind.
The TV program was great, but I just knew that I wanted to be in the Word 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
CBC instructors are accessible to the student body and committed to Andrew's methods for discipling tomorrow's leaders. That means classroom instruction and practical application always go hand in hand.
God is more concerned about using you than you are about God using you.
Regular daytime CBC classes are saturated with the Word of God. No one attends without seeing the Word produce radical changes in their lives.
And it's not just the 4 hours a day in school, but it's outside of the classroom too. And when we get to rehearse that and go over the things that we've been learning in class and different revelation that somebody's got, and it's just, I mean, it's almost 24 hours a day of being in the Word.
In this atmosphere of faith, lifelong friendships are formed that encourage and strengthen students long after graduation.
This school is filled with the love of God.
98% of these people here have done the same thing I've done for the same reasons, you know, because they want God and they want to know God better. And it was an immediate connection with about 200 people.
People at CBC are interested in you and interested in knowing each student and really go out of their way to meet and fellowship with all the different students, and they don't classify your age, but they want to fellowship with everybody.
Students who cannot attend morning classes can enroll in night school. Night school offers first-year curriculum and maximum flexibility with full and part-time options.
It's straight teaching. It's power-packed. It's an opportunity to know the instructors. You actually have a little bit more access to the instructors because it's a smaller group.
No matter how you choose to attend CBC, your experience will be unforgettable. CBC students find many practical ways to test what they're learning. Through personal friendships, volunteer work, or in CBC interaction groups, they put the Word of God into action in real-life situations. As they step out in faith, the Holy Spirit helps them discover their particular calling. Changing the way the body of Christ relates to God is a vision that will be achieved effortlessly through the lives of these CBC world changers.